Invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 as we have those first deacons being installed, ordained to their office. Acts chapter 6, before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this morning we direct our attention at our deacons. Now, typically when we think about deacons, we think of finances. We think of money, of them taking the offering, counting the offering, distributing the offering. And sermons typically on deacons might cover stewardship, how the deacons encourage our giving or confront us when we aren't giving. Well, this morning, we're going to see how the work that our deacons are called to is more than simply handling the money. The deacons are called to serve, and when it comes down to it, their work isn't just financial, it's also spiritual. Now, at times, I realize that we describe the difference between what the elders do and what the deacons do as the difference between the elders are the ones who are spiritually taking care of the congregation and the deacons are the ones who are physically taking care of the congregation. And at a very simple level, that's an okay distinction to make. But when and as our deacons serve, their work foundationally is spiritual. Yes, it begins with the physical needs, but the physical needs that we have as a congregation are often rooted in deeper spiritual concerns as well. In general, the church has one job to do, one task, and that is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And if our minister loses sight of that, if our elders lose sight of that, and if our deacons lose sight of that, we're in a very serious situation. And today we're focusing on our deacons. If our deacons lose sight of how their work as deacon is directly tied into the proclamation of the gospel, the word going out, what ends up happening is that they simply become the accountants of a corporation, the financial advisors. And they miss God's calling on their life as deacons. Whatever we do as office bearers, deacons, elders, ministers of the word, involves bringing the word of God, proclaiming the gospel. Peter DeYoung, in his book on mercy ministry, explains how we can't forget the essential, that essentially the work of the deacon is spiritual in character. Sure, they take care of the finances and the physical needs and concerns, but their work is mainly spiritual in that the office of deacon was set by Christ to promote his work of grace and salvation. So in a sense, the deacons are representing Christ by how they bring the gospel of grace, Christ's grace, into the lives of God's people. They are expressing the grace of God in each and every one of our lives. DeYoung goes on to say, basically the church has one task, that of preaching the gospel to the lost world. And for those of you who are awake this morning and had your coffee, you might be wondering, well, wait a second. If the church's one task is to preach the gospel, how does that fit in with what the deacons are doing? Isn't it the minister's job to preach the gospel? And the answer is yes. It is the minister of the word's responsibility and calling to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to see how the deacons are part of bringing the gospel of grace to a lost and broken world. How the deacons are part of the gospel ministry of this church. How they share the gospel of Jesus Christ as they apply it to the lives of God's people, bringing them comfort and peace and security. And so our question this morning is, how does the work of our deacons connect with the word of God spreading? How is the deacon's ministry of mercy gospel ministry? And we're going to see the answer to that question this morning, first of all, in the concern that we see in Acts chapter 6. Secondly, in the qualifications. And then third, in the call. And so first, the concern. The concern. As it turns out, even right after this new church in Acts, you have the church in its infant stages here, but they're already facing serious concerns that need to be addressed. Right from the very beginning, we have the Grecian or the Hellenistic Jews. Those are the Jews who speak Greek. They're maybe part of the exile who moved back to Israel, and they only speak Greek. So all of a sudden, the Greek Jews are complaining against the Hebrew Jews because the Greek widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of the church. And so those who only speak Greek in this congregation are accusing those who speak Hebrew of overlooking their widows in the daily distribution of food in favor of those Hebrew widows over there. And what we're faced with is two different languages, two different cultures, all within one church. It'd be like the Korean Christians complaining against the English Christians, saying that their widows are being overlooked. Or the Hispanics are concerned that their widows are being overlooked. Or the Dutch are concerned that their widows are being overlooked in favor of the English speakers. There's the distinction. There's the difference that we have. Now, up to this point, this church has already gone through the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, selling their land and lying to the Holy Spirit. After that came the persecution that the apostles faced when they were flogged. And now we have Satan attacking this young church with trying to divide it, with divisions. Now, something for us to keep in mind as we look at this passage and our deacons calling in light of that is, in the ancient world at this time, widows, orphans, were the most vulnerable in society. They are the least and the lowest. There was no state or social service to help them. helping widows and the poor, those in need, was and still is a religious responsibility. And the Old Testament again and again emphasizes the importance of caring for the widows and the orphans. Exodus 20 really drives home this point. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry, the Lord says. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. Now, it's one thing for God to say that taking care of widows and orphans is important. It's another thing for him to say, if you take advantage of widows and orphans, I will kill you and make your wife a widow and your children orphans. Deuteronomy 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And so we're starting to see a picture here of widows and orphans, sojourners, strangers, the least and the lowest. And what's important to note in our passage here is that these widows are being cared for, aren't they? They are receiving the daily distribution of food. So keep in mind that this ministry of mercy, it is taking place in the early church. They're caring for the widows by distributing food each day as an expression of Christ's love and care and concern. And now this complaint comes up from the Greeks, who are saying that their widows are being neglected. And it's a complaint against the Hebrews. And that's the other thing for us to notice. Pay attention to this. That while this ministry of mercy is going on, a very practical concern is raised. That there are widows being neglected. But notice how the issue or the concern that was mentioned is not really the main issue or the heart issue at all. Rather, it's just symptomatic of a deeper concern. Let me explain. Notice how it's not individual widows coming to the apostles saying, I was left out yesterday in the daily distribution of food. That's not how this is presented to us. It's the Greeks against the Hebrews. The Greeks charging, complaining against the Hebrews that their widows are being neglected. It's their culture, their nationality, which is mentioned against the others. The Greeks aren't coming to the apostles saying their widows are still hungry, they need food. The primary complaint is against the Hebrew Jews. And food distribution brought up this deeper divide. It's not primarily about food distribution at all. The deeper concern here is that there's two groups within this church. The unity of the church is being threatened because all of a sudden it's become us and them. Jew versus Greek. A racial, cultural tension. A language tension. And the tribes are gathered. Yes, it's a concern about food distribution. But it's a deeper issue between the Greeks and the Hebrews. Now, some explain that's what's happening here as the Greeks that are mentioned, or the Hellenists, as our translation puts it. These are individuals who were carried away during the exile, and now a few generations later, they're back in Jerusalem. And the Hebrews, and they only speak Greek. And the Hebrews are the ones who remained in Jerusalem. They speak Hebrew, but they also speak Greek as well, because everybody at that time spoke Greek. But there's a cultural difference between them. They're not from around here. They didn't grow up here. They don't do things the way we do them. There are the natives, and then there are the transplants. There's the us and the them. And the devil has always used these divisions to create fissures and fractures in the body of Christ. Lines are drawn, sides are chosen, rumors and slander spreads, and the one who wins is Satan, because now the church has divided and fragmented. And that's where the deacons come into play. Deacons, this is something for you guys to be aware of as you minister to us. When it comes to the expressed concerns or expressed complaints, wisely, discerningly, patiently, read between the lines. Because I'm not going to tell you the real problem. I'm not going to confess to you that I'm a racist against Hebrews or Jews or Greeks. But I am going to complain to you about the unfairness of the daily distribution of food. There are multiple layers here that we see in Acts 6. Multiple layers to this concern. And what does anything, any of this have to do with proclaiming the gospel? How is this connected with your work as deacons? Your work, your job as deacons is to bring the gospel of grace, to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lives of God's people, to bring them comfort, to bring them peace, to bring them security. And at times, this need for grace will be deeper than we even initially express. And deacons, you might be wondering, well, why don't they just tell us what the concern is in the first place? Because often we're blind to it ourselves. All I'm seeing in this moment is that it's unfair that those Greeks are getting more food than the Hebrews are, or vice versa. And I'm not realizing it, that down in my heart, I'm not seeing those Greeks as my brothers and sisters in Christ. The spoken concern or complaint you hear is often just the tip of the iceberg. Just a symptom of a deeper need for God's grace. And I'm not trying to blow things out of proportion here or make a bigger deal out of something that's small. But this is why the deacons need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom as they listen and as they discern. Think about the exhortation that I read for Josh Cook and Josh Winya. And notice how the spiritual care and ministry is brought out in that exhortation in our form. I charge you, deacons, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in receiving the gifts of God's people. Wise and cheerful in the distribution of the same, and sympathetic and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy. It's realizing that benevolence is first and foremost part of who we are in Jesus Christ. And it's not merely financial assistance. And because it's not just financial assistance, what that means is that you deacons are ministering to both the rich and the poor alike. Be compassionate to those who are in need. Respect our need for dignity. Hold in trust all of the sensitive matters that we share with you. Encourage us with words that create hope in our hearts and with actions that bring joy in our lives. There we first of all see the concern that you have in this passage, the reason that these deacons are brought in the first place, and it's not only the physical needs, but it's also that deeper spiritual concern as well. And it's out of this concern that the seven are chosen to deacon. That's our second point this morning, the qualifications. Verse 2, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, what does that mean this morning as we think about the qualifications for being a deacon? 6 verse 5, they chose Stephen. He's described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 describes Stephen that he's full of God's grace and power. No one could stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Basically, they're seeing in the lives of these men godliness. They are living out the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible gives us a few characteristics, as we know, when it comes to the godliness of those who serve as deacons. They should have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of wisdom and tact. Now, it might seem strange at first that the Bible says that they need to be full of the Spirit, especially here in Acts 6, when just a few chapters ago, you had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. All of God's people are full of the Holy Spirit at this point. So why do these deacons specifically need to be full of the Holy Spirit? And what that's pointing to is the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Applying the gifts of God, the graces and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are shown in their lives by what they say and what they do. The fruits of the Spirit that are being expressed, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Now, just as a side note, when it comes to the qualifications for deacons or even elders, ministers, when you look through those qualifications, these are the qualifications that all of us as Christians should be striving for. But what we have for those who are called to office, the office of elder, deacon, minister of the word, is that they should be expressing these fruits in a fuller way. Now, for those of you taking notes this morning, I want you to note that this does not mean that our deacons are perfect, or our elders, or our minister of the word. They aren't perfectly expressing patience or perfectly expressing this gentleness or this self-control. Just ask our wives. We are far from perfect, but still dependent on God's grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace that we are ministering to God's people. This work of the Holy Spirit is a lifelong process. Being full of the Spirit doesn't mean that our deacons are perfectly sanctified and holy. It's referring to their godly living, their striving and fighting against sin, and the expression of that work of the Spirit within their lives. Now, how does all of that connect with ministering the Word, ministering the Gospel? The way that it connects is that in our deacons, what we see is them living out the word, living out the gospel. The men in Acts, they had already exemplified by their lives that they're the ones for the job. Choose 7 men among whom are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They're known for the fullness of the Spirit and the wisdom within their life. Their character is attested to and witnessed to by others. And these qualified men, the ones who are able to address the concern, are third and finally the ones who are then called to this office of deacon. And that's our third and our final place, the calling. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, what I want to emphasize here is that the word of God is what creates the church. The church was created by the word going out, and the church is now growing because of the word. And maybe it's because we're in Acts, and this is the theme throughout Acts, but there is a theme in Acts of the word growing the church. The church is grown because of the word. It goes out with power, and it doesn't return empty. The word is creating the church, and the word is going out with power. Now look at the reason that these 7 were chosen. Why are they chosen? What are the 2 reasons? Well, One, because of that immediate concern, the widows, the daily distribution of food, the widows who are being overlooked. But why did they need to choose seven to do this work? It's so that the apostles could do what? So that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. What did the apostles say? It would not be right for us, for the apostles, to neglect their calling for this other responsibility. And that other responsibility is this ministry of mercy to those who are in need. Now, don't just think that the deacons are put into place to take care of the busy work in order to free up the disciples for the real work of prayer and ministry of the word. That's not what's being communicated here. This service, this waiting on tables, this diaconia is the living out, the implication of the gospel that the apostles are preaching. It's putting your faith into action, if you want to put it like James. It's living out the gospel. It's practicing what we preach, living out the work. And this work, this serving tables, caring for those in need, is so important that the apostles are literally wrestling with the fact that they are being pulled away from their calling of prayer and ministry of the word in order to meet this need. And their point is that it's not right for us to neglect what we've been called to when there's someone else who can be gifted and meet this need and minister in this way. It would not be right for us to neglect the service of the word in order to serve tables. When the apostles are talking about ministry of the word, and when they're talking about the deacons serving tables, you have the same root word, diaconia. So it wouldn't be right for us to diaconia, serve and wait on tables, and neglect our original calling, diaconia, the word and prayer. It's a call to serve. It's a call to deacon. Diaconia is an adjective. To deacon is an adjective. It's not just a title for the guys who take the offering. It's an adjective. It's a description of what they do. Matthew 20, Jesus tells us, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to deacon. To serve. And that's the word that we're looking at here. To serve. Diakona is serving. It's used to describe what the apostles are doing when they're ministering the word in prayer. They're serving. They're ministering. Diaconia is this serving of tables, taking care of the needs that are presented. And so we see it's not a difference of importance when it comes to ministering the word in prayer versus caring for the needs of these widows, but rather it's a difference of calling. A division of the work. The widows are being overlooked. The apostles can't do it all. It wouldn't be right for them to neglect what they've been called to do. And so who is qualified? Who is gifted? Who is called to serve in this way? The serving, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, ministering the mercy of Jesus Christ in this way. And look at the result as we wrap up this morning. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples, followers of Christ, Christians, multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The gospel, the apostles gave their attention to the ministry of the word and prayer. These seven used their gifts to deacon, to serve those in need, to live out the gospel, to apply the mercy of Christ. They're calling, and the result is that the word of God is spreading, the church is growing. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? The word creates the church. It's what the church is proclaiming, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our one job, proclaiming and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and broken world. And our deacons are part of that. part of that gospel ministry, part of bringing the grace of Jesus Christ to a lost and broken world, applying the good news of salvation in Christ to our lives, bringing us comfort and peace and security, serving in the name of Jesus. And the result is that the word goes out. And the church of God grows and spreads and increases. All for His honor and glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, You have called our deacons to this sacred office. And it's our prayer this morning that You will guide them by Your word. And equip them with Your Spirit. Give them the fullness of the Spirit and wisdom as they carry out their calling, as they serve, and as they are Christ-like examples in what they do and in what they say. And help all of us to be an encouragement to them as we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to lift them up in prayer as they apply Your good news of salvation and grace to our lives, as they bring comfort and peace and security. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.